Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship Christian Foundation class, week 11. Today's class is Resurrection of the Dead and Eternal Judgment. Tonight's memory verse is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21. Does anyone want to
get them, Kay?
No.
Okay. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. So thank you. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment is what we're going to look at today. So we're going to see ultimately why we evangelize. Bottom line for tonight's class is, why should we be evangelizing? Here's what we're going to be discussing. We're going to define resurrection, we're going to define eternity, we're going to define time. We're going to look at an order of events, we're going to look at eternal judgment, and then we're going to look at how that relates to our burden for others. If we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So we see that tonight's class is about two more of the foundational truths of Christianity: the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay, let's look at some definitions under Roman numeral 2. A, resurrection, being raised from death in the body, and the accompanying spiritual condition to an entirely new realm of existence. Resurrection is being raised from death in the body, and the accompanied spiritual condition to an entirely new realm of existence. Here's a key. This is not what happened to Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, or what happened to Tabitha in the book of Acts. They were raised from death to the same existence, not to a new existence. So when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave after 4 days of being dead, he was in his body, but in his same earthly existence. Okay, B, definition of eternity. Eternity is outside the framework of time. Eternity is not time continued forever. So you could think of eternity as a place or state that had no time. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about creation, matter, space, and time all came into being at the same instant. So none of it existed before, but it all came into being at the same existence. So eternity is not just time forever. It's beyond the concept of time. Okay, let's look at the definition of time. I'm going to give you a definition and then a Hebraic representation of time. Time is like a line on a piece of paper. So if this is time on my piece of paper, eternity is everything that surrounds that time. But time is not linear like we like to think. You know, February follows January, follows December, comes before March. It's cyclical. And in the Bible, you see that there are cycles of time. There are weekly cycles, there are yearly cycles, there's 40-year cycles, there's 10-year cycles, there's 100-year cycles, there's 400-year cycles, and each of them has a significance in God's plan for things. So even though we're moving forward, we're going through cycles as we move forward. But time is surrounded by eternity. It doesn't go through that. So why is that important? God is bigger than eternity. He is outside of all time. So people say, how does the gift of the word of knowledge work? The Lord who knows all things from the past, present, and all things into the future allows someone to hear by the Holy Spirit something that happened a century ago or 10 years ago and speak that word. That's a word of knowledge. When he gives someone a revelation of what's going to happen in the future, it could be a word of wisdom because he sees what's going to be there. That's how prophecy works. The Lord quickens someone to speak a thing and they speak that thing. That's like the prophecy of Christ that Isaiah had 700 years before he was born. It's just an instant for the Lord, less than a day. So God spans time. However, we are all currently subject to time. And we progress along that until we breathe our last, and then we're in the presence of the Lord. A few scriptural examples. In Genesis 21:33, says that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Don't have time to get into it tonight, but there's a difference between everlasting and eternal. You are eternal beings. Fallen man is everlasting. It will come to an end. But you are eternal because you've been born again. Isaiah 57:15 says that God lives forever. That's why one first grader said that's why he's the Ancient of Days. In Revelation 10:5-7, we read that time will end. So God's already told us that at some point, there will be no more time. We don't have to get bent out of shape because he's already given us in the scriptures an outline of what's going to happen. So let's look at point three, the order of events. I'll let you look these up. 1 Corinthians 15:20-26. Point one, all men die. That's what it tells us. Because of Adam, all men will experience death. God had created us to live forever, but when sin came in, he said, no longer will you live one day. That's 1,000 years. So if you look at the ages of the first 7 generations of man, they were all, except for Enoch, who was whisked away into the presence of the Lord, they all lived over 900 years, but not quite one day. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Because of Jesus, all men will be resurrected. So point one, we're all going to die because of Adam, but because of Jesus, we'll all be resurrected. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Point two, all men will be resurrected in order. So here in Corinthians, we're given an order. A, Christ, the first fruits. That's our memory verse tonight. The begotten of the dead, looking at Revelation 1:5, says Christ is the first fruits, the begotten of the dead. B, Scripture says, those that are his at his coming. They that are his at his coming. That's Christians. They that are his at his coming. So everyone who is called by his name, Christians. So first resurrected was Christ. And then all of those who are called by his name when he comes again. And then C, the end. everybody else. Everybody will be resurrected. Christ first, he's already been resurrected, then all Christians, then all non-Christians, everybody else. Question?
Can you say what number one means again? First fruits, what's that mean?
Number
one.
A. Christ, he's the first fruits. Okay. The first fruits is the first that happens. It's the very best. So he is the first fruits. He was the first resurrected. And so we have that eternal life to look forward to because our eternal life is in him. He is set apart to God as the first fruits. Okay, B. We're going to look at this in a little more detail now. B is Christ, the first fruits. I will read this passage to you, although it is a few verses, because it really helps you to understand what we have in our victory in Christ. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen." Sounds like royalty. "Joyously living in the splendor every day, and a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead.'" Under number A, I've listed that this is not a parable. Jesus spoke a lot in parables. Point one under A is there was no use of metaphors in this passage of Scripture. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like... He doesn't use any metaphors in this passage. He did in every one of the parables. Point two, Jesus used proper names here. Lazarus, Abraham, Hades. He never used proper names in the parables. Point three, almost every time Jesus spoke in a parable, it said, "And Jesus spoke to them in parables." It doesn't say that here. So Scripture usually identifies when he was speaking a parable. So let's look at what happened here. And this is where you get to refer to my poor attempt at art. And also look at page 3, because we're on B on page 3. The rich man and Lazarus both died. That's B on page 3. The rich man and Lazarus both died. Now I'll take you back to that drawing in a minute. So this is an after-death story. What's taking place here is after the rich man and after Lazarus died, after their bodies perished. So that's key to understanding what Jesus is talking about. Point C, their bodies are left behind. Their bodies are left behind. They buried him someplace in the ground and now they are someplace. Point D, they resided in different places. The rich man was one place, Lazarus was another. So if you, I don't know how you want to do this in your notes, but if you flip to the diagram, this is a picture of hell before the resurrection of Jesus. Point one, if you're taking notes on E, and I'll tell you where and how to label the diagram. Hell in the Greek is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. And in the Hebrew it's Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Jesus said that there, point two, are two portions separated by a great gulf. And so that's what the difference between these two semicircles is meant to be, is that great gulf that Jesus said cannot be crossed. Point three, one side is hot, and so on that line, if you want to write place of torment, on the right-hand side with the one line, or the Hebrew word for torment is Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna. So the rich man was in Gehenna, the place of torment. And point four, the other side you can label as Abraham's bosom or paradise. It's also the cool side. The rich man was begging for Lazarus to dip his finger in water so that he could be cooled off.
I thought he was holding him up at gunpoint.
Yeah, now that you mention it, it could have looked like that. I told you I'm not a good drawer. Now, point F on page three is this is not the final resting place for anyone. This is not the final resting place for anyone. So are there questions on the order of events? The order in which the events of resurrection are going to take place. Now, let's look at what happened to Christ in reference to this diagram. In Luke 23, verse 43 through 46, it said that Jesus went to paradise first, not to heaven. What did he say to the robber on the cross who asked for forgiveness? Today you will be with me in paradise, Abraham's bosom. Said Jesus descended into hell. Remember, this is a picture of hell before the resurrection. He went to the place of paradise. B, Ephesians 4, verses 9 and 10 says that before he ascended, Jesus descended. Paradise and Abraham's bosom are the same place. So before he ascended on high, it said first he descended. See, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, we read that Jesus preached to the captives in paradise. It said that he led captivity captive. He preached to the captives in paradise. In D, 1 Timothy 3:16 says that Jesus was justified in the Spirit. That means that God the Father declared him just because he did the work that he did. He had to go to paradise. After 3 days, God ordained and declared his son to be justified. So he died, he was buried, he descended into paradise, he descended into hell. The devil and his cohorts probably thought that they had won. They were partying all over the earth because they figured they'd killed the Messiah. That's why Good Friday was such a high satanic holiday, and they still celebrate it as such. However, after 3 days, God looked and said, Jesus, you're justified. Jesus went to the devil. Remember what was said in the book of Genesis? You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the devil. The devil doesn't have them anymore. Remember in class 10 we said you don't have to be afraid of fear and death? Jesus has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he stomped on his head. The devil may have driven a spike into his feet and into his hands, but Jesus crushed his head. Our enemy has a crushed head. Romans 16:20 says, then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's the God of peace moving through you that crushes the devil. So Jesus now has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And in accordance with Genesis, he crushed his head. The fulfillment of Scripture. Because God declared Jesus to be righteous, the victory was complete. So, point two under D, Jesus was then resurrected in his body. So he's preached to captivity in paradise, and now he's resurrected in his body. Point three, he appeared to two women. Do you remember why Mary couldn't touch him? Remember he said to Mary, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended. So he hadn't yet ascended into heaven. So he did not yet have his resurrected new body.
Where's the other woman? Said appeared to two women?
Yes, I'd have to look up the other woman's name. It was Mary that had talked to her. It could have been Martha. I don't know.
Wasn't the woman that seen some passion like Christ?
Yeah.
I don't remember the other one's name. The fourth thing that happened, we're looking at the order of how this happened to Christ, is he ascended to heaven. Now remember, he's the high priest. What did the high priest do on the Day of Atonement? They sacrificed the Passover lamb and they presented the blood in the Holy of Holies. So now Jesus is the high priest, is ascended into heaven, and he's presenting his blood sacrifice, his own blood, to the Most High God, to Father God. So the next thing that happened is he ascended and he presented that blood sacrifice that made atonement for you and me before the throne of grace. And then, Roman numeral 5, he appeared to the disciples. He had not yet presented the blood sacrifice when the women encountered him at the tomb. Then he started making himself known. In Ephesians 4, verses 8 and 9, another thing that we learned that Jesus did is that he led captivity captive. Now, when he took the keys of death and hell, he unlocked the door to paradise. That means that the paradise side of hell has been opened up. This is the point where We see some of the Old Testament saints reappearing on the earth for a time. You can look at that in the gospel accounts where they literally saw some of the Old Testament saints, about 500 of them, walking the earth because Jesus let them out of paradise. So, all of those who died believing God for Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer Son, those who died with faith that the Father was going to honor His word to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, those are the ones that were in paradise that got set free.
In hell.
Paradise. Hell was made up of Gehenna, the hot place, paradise, the cool place. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He descended into paradise side of hell. To all of those who had faith, like Lazarus, and led them captive. He preached to them for 3 days and then took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, destroyed the gate of paradise, and let them all go. So when we die, we'll get into that in a few minutes. I'll tell you what happens when we die today. Because of what He did there, we don't go to paradise anymore. There is no purgatory. There is no place of waiting. That is a demonic belief that's been captured by some mainline Christian denominations. So I don't go to a place and wait what's going to happen. We'll find out where we go in a minute.
Like paradise, purgatory.
That's where people think it was. That's the Old Testament concept of where it came from. But the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus set the captives free. He led captivity captive. He destroyed that piece of hell. Now, when you die, you either go to the place of torment, Gehenna, or you go into the presence of the Lord based on the decision you made for Christ in the earth. So, the new picture of hell is just Gehenna. So, it's just the right-hand side of your page. That's all that's left of hell because Jesus took Abraham's bosom, took paradise, took the cool place, preached to the captives. They had faith to believe He was coming. When He came, they went with Him. And you can look up in the New Testament, it says that they had eyewitness accounts of Old Testament saints walking the earth because they'd been resurrected after Jesus was resurrected.
Why? So Jesus was resurrected and then resurrected them. Why would they have seen Him on earth if their bodies were dead?
Because they were transitioning through. People saw them leaving, the same as they saw Jesus, only He stayed around and witnessed to the disciples.
Going from paradise to heaven to paradise to earth to heaven.
They were going from paradise to heaven.
But not in human bodies, though. Why wasn't there just a heaven? Why was...
There is a heaven.
So hell wasn't always a bad place.
Hell...
There was two places. Paradise and Gehenna.
Correct. Hell was a place of waiting for God to finish the work that He had ordained from all time for Christ to do for us, so that we, who were never intended to go to hell, hell was created for Lucifer, if you remember from class 10, Lucifer and the fallen angels, Satan and his demons now, that was what was created for them because of the rebellion against God. Anyone who chooses to join with them and not honor God as sovereign God over everything will end up in that same place.
Did you have a choice if you were in paradise to go to hell?
No. If you make your choice on earth, the same as we make our choice on earth.
Okay.
And we're going to see in a few minutes what those choices are and why it impacts. You will either be in hell or you will be in heaven. There is no in-between. There is no place of waning. There is no second chance. Everyone has a chance here and now. That's why evangelism is so important. If I don't tell them the good news of the kingdom of God, and I'm the only one they can hear it from, or you're the only one they can hear it from, we're going to be held accountable for them not making it. God has said that everyone will hear. the gospel would be preached to all creation. That's why I believe that deathbed confessions are just as valid as someone who's lived their whole life. They're going to be with him eternally. They just won't have the crowns to worship him with. You know, when you look at Revelation, it says they're casting their crowns before his throne. All of the honors and accolades they got for doing righteous works for Christ didn't get him into heaven. It gave them worship implements to worship him eternally with. So if you gave a prophet a cup of cold water, you get a prophet's reward. You get, if you were a martyr, you get a martyr's crown. If you, you know, win people to the Lord, you get an evangelist crown. So we have crowns to worship him with. He is the King of Kings. We throw the crowns at his feet. They keep coming back because we get these crowns eternally, and they're always worshiping. So, not the subject of tonight's class, but so the third thing relative to Christ that we're going to look at in the rest of the class is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is what happens to Christians now when a Christian dies. So if someone said to you, what do you believe, and what happens to you when you die, and why is that different from me who don't believe in Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when I'm in my body, I can't be in heaven. But when I die, what happens to Christians is we go right into the presence of the Lord. There is no collecting your tokens, and you can't take it with you. When you go, as a Christian, you're right in the presence of the Lord. Not in the body, but absent from the body. So I'm not in my body as soon as I die. The folks that I used to work with years ago, I would walk the shop floor four or five times a day, and I would talk with them about whatever was going on and whatnot, and occasionally people would ask me questions, and they all knew what I believed. And one summer we had this Vietnamese summer student working with them, and they were doing some stuff, and this guy was kidding around, and he said something, and one of the people who knew me asked me a question, and I said, well, I'm not afraid of death. Now, this is the son of an ambassador whose family got whisked out of Vietnam to protect them. And so he comes up to me and he does this. Oh, yeah? And I said, all you would do is you would promote me if you were to kill my body. I said, I am more than a body. See, remember from the past class, I am a spirit with a soul in a body. I said, as soon as my body dies, I am in the presence of the Most High God. There is nothing greater. I said, you couldn't kill me because the devil doesn't want me dead. He wants me silent. But if he kills me, I have everything I've always wanted, the eternal presence of God. It blew this guy's mind. He couldn't rattle me. See, why are we afraid of death? The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. I want to see my great-great-grandkids if possible. I'm not in a hurry to leave, but I know that the promotion of his presence is greater than any promotion man can give us. So for a Christian, as soon as we die, we're not in Gehenna. We're immediately in the presence of the Lord. There is no more paradise. There is no purgatory. There is no place of waiting. There is no place where I can give so much money to such and such a church and buy someone out of hell. None of that exists. That's all a lie straight out of the pits of hell. Okay, let's look at they that are Christ that is coming. We have to understand that some people that are on the earth aren't going to belong to the Lord when he returns. And the Lord has already told us in Scripture what's going to happen. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we read, Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So everyone's going to be resurrected, as we said earlier. Resurrection of good and the evil. Everyone that's in a grave will come to life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we see more detail of what's going to happen when those resurrections come. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Point A, it's the shout of Jesus. We're going to meet him in the air in our bodies. This includes all the Old Testament saints as well as all of those who die under the New Covenant. We're going to meet him in the air in our body. So much for gravity. Question?
I don't understand that if we die and then we go straight to heaven.
Yeah. Without our body.
So remember, we're going to come back from heaven?
We are a spirit with a soul in a body. Mm-hmm. Where does our body go when we die? In the ground,
right.
Usually, or in a crypt or someplace. Our spirit being, the moment my body draws its last breath, our spirit being is in the presence of the Lord. Remember I said earlier, not in my body. Mm-hmm. I will be put back in my body to face the judgment. We are all going to face the judgment. We're going to talk about the judgments in a minute. You should be happy about the judgments, and I think you will be in a few minutes. So, I don't go into the presence of the Lord looking like this. I go into the presence in whatever my spirit man looks like. I have no idea what my spirit man looks like. I hope it looks like righteousness, peace, and joy. Hope it looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, great gentleness, and self-control. I hope it looks like the things of Christ. I hope after the years of my walk, it's starting to look more like that than what it looked like in my fallen days. So, the first thing that happens is we're all going to meet him in the air. So everybody that's dead is going to be put back in their bodies and they're going to meet him in the air. Now, you can imagine what's been happening for the last 2,000 years. Can you imagine... You guys can imagine this. I won't mention names on this, but your brother's getting married in a couple months, and he's been waiting for the bride. Now, Jesus has been waiting for his bride for a little over 2,000 years. He's up there, and Father's holding him back. He wants to go get his bride, and he's waiting. Oh, come on, Dad, she's almost ready. No, she's not ready. He said, no, she's almost ready. And he's going to shout because he's going to let go of him. He's going to say, go get her. That's the shout we're going to hear. Because the bride is going to have defeated the work of the enemy. He's coming for a victorious bride. That's going to be the shout that we all hear. It's going to be an audible shout that everyone alive on the earth at that time will hear.
Even if you go to hell, do you still get put back into your body?
Yes.
To be judged?
Yes.
Again?
We're going to get there. We're going to get there in a few minutes. Hold that question. Everyone, good, bad, and ugly, will be judged. There's two judgments. We're not quite there yet. The second thing that we read here in Thessalonians B is the voice of the archangel. It says, in the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. That's the third thing. The trumpet of God is going to be sounded. It's going to be a loud day. So people who have a little bit of trouble with loud worship, they ain't heard nothing yet. There's no sound system that can resemble what's going to happen. Jesus shout, the archangel declaring, the trumpet sounding. When the trumpet sounds, all Christians are resurrected. All Christians are resurrected. The ones who have not died, the ones who still are alive, are quote-unquote raptured. They're caught up. That's what that means. They're caught up. So the generation of Christians that's still around when this happens are also going to be caught up.
But they're going to hear the trumpet first.
Yes, they're going to hear the shout. They're going to hear the archangel. They're going to hear the trumpet. They're going to be caught up. Enoch walked with the Lord and he was not. He was caught up. Elijah was taken up. He was caught up in a chariot of fire. Don't know how the Lord's going to do it, but he's going to catch all of the living up. All of God's church, remember we talked about the church a couple weeks ago, the universal church, all believers, past, present, and future, all believers are going to be meeting together for the first time ever. If you ever had the opportunity to go to an old Christian cemetery, all of the headstones face the east. Because the scripture says he's coming from the east. And so they literally believed that when they laid them down, the headstone faced so that what they would see him at his coming. That's how much they died believing that the Lord was coming. Jesus is going to come from a flash of lightning, the scripture says, from the east to the west. And so they want to be ready to go when he comes. Point three, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, and they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So,
VIP.
Huh?
It's VIP for 1,000.
It's only one day, really.
Yes. It's only one day. But I'd rather spend a day with the Lord than 1,000 years in hell. This is time after the resurrection through the millennium. So this is the 1,000-year reign with Christ that people talk about. We will rule with him. So those who are alive are going to reign and rule with him. Now, point four is the purpose of the resurrection is to be back in our body to stand for eternal judgment. The purpose of the resurrection is to be back in our body to stand for eternal judgment. Now, point D is for everybody else, all the non-Christians. And we find this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So this is when everybody else is resurrected. At that point, everybody is being judged. They're going before what's called the Great White Throne. So there are questions on the order of how things happen.
The whole thing.
When the resurrection happens, does everyone die that's on earth?
No. When the resurrection happens, does everyone die that's on earth? Remember that those that are alive at Christ's coming will be caught up with him in the air, and they'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. At the point of the resurrection of all the unrighteous before the Great White Throne, by the Great White Throne judgment that we're going to talk about in a minute, we'll see what's going to happen to them. We're going to see where eternity begins and where time stops. Okay. Well, where time stops and we continue on in eternity. It's probably a better way to say it.
The ones who rule for 1,000 years, that's all the believers or just the ones that were on earth when he comes
that's
back?
All believers. Okay. All believers. The eternal, remember we talked about the universal church a couple weeks ago? It's all past, present, and future believers are going to be gathered with Christ, and they will reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. Then after that, we're going to see this second judgment take place.
We'll be ruling what? The unbelievers?
We will be ruling the universe with the King of the universe.
Not just the earth, the whole universe.
Correct.
Martians and all.
Wait.
Okay, let's talk about eternal judgment. Eternal judgment are the judgments of God made on each individual taking place in eternity. Eternal judgment are the judgments of God made on each individual taking place in eternity. So these are the judgments that come after the millennial reign, after the 1,000 years. And the scripture is pretty clear on these two types of judgment. Point A, there's the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And number one, 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 24 and 25, Paul tells Timothy what's going to take place. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Basically, Paul is telling Timothy, how we live determines which judgment we're going to go through. How we live determines which judgment we're going to go through. So I can profess to know Christ, but if I live like the devil, I'm not going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. My testimony, my words, my deeds, and my lifestyle have to be befitting repentance if we go back to earlier classes. If I'm still living a life that is idolatrous, immoral, and lawless against God, what did Jesus say? Because of lawlessness, the love of many has grown cold. What did Jesus say? Away from me, you evildoers, for I didn't know you. But Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick. Away from me, you evildoers, because he's going to examine what is the attitude of our heart. In Genesis 19, we read that God's judgment is certain. It may be delayed, but it will come to pass. So a lot of people think, well, I escaped. I got out of that. No one caught me for this. God will not be mocked. You know, I may have cheated and frauded someone. I may have robbed. We talked about the class on repentance and restitution. All of those things determine what judgment we're going to go through. I may have skated through in this life, but I won't skate through the judgment. in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I've been telling people for a while that when we see the restoration of power in the apostolic and prophetic and all believers moving in signs and wonders, we will also have the Ananias and Sapphira anointing afresh. Ananias and Sapphira cheated and lied, thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit. They said, oh, we sold the property for $150,000, but they only brought $100,000 in and agreed to keep it. Peter looked at Ananias and said, is this it all? Oh, yeah. Boom. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Dead. They carried him away. A little while later, his wife Sapphira comes in. Sapphira, was it true that you got this? Yes. Boom. The same ones who came to get your husband are coming to get you. Dead. Carry her out. See, when the anointing comes, the Spirit will not allow us to walk in deception, will not allow us to cheat one another. So Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could lie to the Holy Spirit, and they immediately fell under the wrath of God's judgment. Some of us have sort of skated by thinking, oh, I got away with that one. Unless we repent and get right with the Lord, we will go through the great white throne judgment.
I have a question.
Okay.
Being one of the commandments, thou shalt not judge, and I guess the part I'm not understanding on this whole thing is that you're saying that there's going to come a time where there is a judgment from him.
Mm-hmm.
Shouldn't it just be, you didn't follow in my way?
No. No. Okay. There is no commandment, thou shalt not judge.
I mean,
but there is a thing, judge not lest you be not judged, for in the manner in which you judge you will also be judged.
Right.
But it also says that you should not go to court against your brothers, because you someday will judge the angels, all angels. Right now we are to judge the demons, the fallen angels that we talked about in class 10. So someday we're going to judge all creation and all angels. What does that mean? We're going to determine whether they are out of line with the righteous, holy word of the Lord. And so right now we got authority over the demonic. Mm-hmm. Eventually, when we are with him and reign and rule with him, we're going to rule over all the angelic. And we will, some of us, rule over planets, and we will rule over stars, and we can't comprehend that because we're not going to be in this mortal body. And so what is this judgment? I am not to judge in the flesh, but I am, Jesus said, to judge the fruit. So if someone is constantly lying and cheating, that's rotten fruit. I can intercede for them if the Lord tells me to intercede for them, but I am supposed to judge or discern whether or not I want to hang with them. It says that we are to separate ourselves from those that are living in lawlessness, those that are living in the ways counter to the Lord. Not from the world, but from those who claim to be Christians and are living like the world. And so, I judge the fruit. If the fruit is good, then I'm supposed to hang with that person. I'm supposed to be in fellowship. I'm supposed to walk in covenant with that person. But if the fruit is bad, you know, they're hitting on women, they're out carousing, they're, you know, cheating on their taxes, they're not going to get away with it. Does that mean that I judge them and I go tell everyone? No, I just choose not to walk with them. I choose to spend my time with those who are trying to honor the Lord and mature in his ways. So there's a difference between that. The measure with which I judge, even in judgment, God remembers mercy, and we should cry out to him to remember mercy. But when we get to this end time judgment, the end of all time, and we get to eternal judgments, they've already gone beyond mercy. There is no more mercy. No one's going to skate by and say, oh, but, you know, I lost my notebook.
Right.
Yeah, the dog ate my homework. No, all excuses are gone by then. So, but we are to judge, but we're not to judge people. We're to judge fruit. Do you understand the difference?
Right. Yeah.
So if someone is walking in ways that are honoring the Lord, that's good fruit. if someone's walking in ways that are questionable, and the, you can discern that spiritually, you pick up on that, that, you know, there's always something iffy about them. There's always something, you know, the Old Testament says it's wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, they're out there trying to fleece the flock.
The judge cannot be affiliated with.
Yeah, I choose not to hang around some people.
Okay.
So, it's a good question. All right, point four. The words of God are always the standard of judgment. God's word is always the standard of judgment. He will never violate His written word. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but not a jot and tittle of what's been written will pass away. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Word of God. He never changes. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20 says that Jesus is alive forever, basically, and that He holds the keys of death and Hades. He says He's the eternal one. He now has the keys of death and Hades, as we talked about a few minutes ago. When He went down into paradise, He crushed the devil's head and took him. Psalm 1 verse 5 says that the righteous and the wicked will not stand together in judgment. So even back in the Old Testament, it says there's going to be two judgments. The righteous and the wicked, Psalm 1 verse 5, will not stand together. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says that the household of God, the church, is judged first. Judgment always begins with the house of the Lord. So the church is going to go through judgment first. And you'll see why that's important in a minute. So let's look at the judgment seat of Christ under letter B. Point one, the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians only. Only Christians will come to the judgment seat of Christ. Point two, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we read, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul is saying he was willing to be judged. He was looking forward to going before the judgment seat of Christ to receive his rewards for what he had done. Now, that leads to point three. The judgment seat of Christ is not for condemnation. The judgment seat of Christ is not for condemnation. It is not fire and brimstone, as a lot of people try to tell you. The judgment seat of Christ is only for rewards. That's why we should be looking forward to it, because it's a reward for the young kids we taught. It's a reward for helping widows and orphans. It's a reward for doing a missions trip. It's a reward for helping people with alms. It's a reward for being faithful to give to the Lord. It's a reward for worship. It's a reward for learning Scripture. It's a reward for whatever He wants to reward us for, honoring Him as we grew in maturity. It's crowns. That's the typical rewards that we're going to get is crowns. The Bible speaks of the crowns in several places.
So we don't hear any of the bad, we just go right to the good?
Because if we're living a sanctified life, which means every day I may fall, but I'm repenting, I'm renouncing it, I'm walking forward, I'm sanctified more today, I'm not tripping up like I did 30 years ago, obviously I'm older in my walk than some of you are in your age, so the more I progress in the Lord, the more I can do for him, so I'm not falling in the same things that used to be there. So this is only for giving us rewards that we'll use eternally to worship him. Now, everybody loves to quote John 3:16, but I prefer John 3:18. I'm going to read it to you. I have it memorized so that I can use it when I speak to people. Everyone loves to say, "But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But in John 3:18, Jesus, still speaking, says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Those who do not believe in Jesus are already condemned. Because we believe in Jesus, we are not condemned. Scripture says over and over again, therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Even in all eternity, we will not be condemned for the things that we failed in. Because chances are he's already stirred us by his Spirit and we've repented of them. I have seen people under the anointing of the Lord use this passage in John 3:18 and speak to people who were mocking what the Lord was doing and just say, those who believe not are condemned already, and the Holy Spirit would just convict the person and they'd come to a place of repentance. Quoting John 3:16 didn't do a thing to them. But as soon as the Holy Spirit touched them with that conviction that they were condemned because of the way they were living, they repented. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, Paul talks about how we are all building something. Some build with straw and hay and wood. Some build with gold and silver and precious stones. The point A is that everybody's building something. Everybody's building. Point B, Paul tells us that our work will be tried by the fire of his eyes. Our work will be tried by the fire of his eyes. How do you think the wood and straw and stubble is going to do in the fire of his eyes? It's going to go up as tinder. Point C, what was done rightly will remain. Those who built with gold, silver and precious stones. In Scripture, gold signifies the Father, silver signifies righteousness or Christ, and precious stones typically signify the saints. So those who are building according to God's plan will remain. Jesus is not going to condemn us. He is going to reward us for what we've done for him. Only what we have done for him will stand. If I'm trying to do something that's not of him, it's going to be consumed in the fire of his eyes. It's not going to stand up. And a lot of people say, well, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm building this business for God. And then God says, I didn't ask you to build that business for me. Well, I'm building the best, biggest church in the county. I said, I will build my church. I ask you to take my kingdom forward. So the things that he asks us to do, that's why we tell people to listen to the voice of the Lord. What's he asking you to do? I think he's calling me into theater, okay? You be the best in theater you can be so that when you get to the top, you can glorify him. Well, he's calling me to government, okay? You be the best so that when you get into a place of authority, you can implement righteous laws. He's calling me with ideas for science, okay? You be the best in your field, so when you're in business and he gives you inventions, you can glorify him. See, he doesn't call us all to the same thing. He calls us all to take his kingdom forward wherever we go. Now, it's important that wherever we go, we have the Word of God engrafted in our hearts, so that when we go someplace, his Word can be the testimony of our lives. So we need to build a solid building out of our lives, gold, silver, and precious stones. You don't want to wait to the judgment, because by then it'll be too late. Well, I thought, you know, I'd have all the 2x4s ready, Lord. Not. Well, I thought I'd have all the walls, you know. Not. When we get to the judgment, it's too late. What we're doing right now, how we live our lives, is what's important. You need to build a supernatural building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So look at your lives, and you can tell what your life is like. I know where mine was, and it wasn't going to stand in the judgment. God is a God of new beginnings. Scripture says His mercies are new every morning. No matter what you've been like, tomorrow morning can start your eternity. Actually, in Hebrew, it started at 6 o'clock tonight. That's the start of the day. Sunset to sunset is a day. So we're in the early part of tomorrow, right now, in the Hebraic calendar. So He gives us mercy every day. I know what my life was like. He got a hold of my heart, and now I'm building something that I believe will last and allow me to bear a crown. Questions on the judgment seat of Christ. This is where we want to be to get rewards. Now let's look at the great white throne judgment. Point one, cause for celebration. This judgment is for non-Christians only. This judgment is for non-Christians only. This is what we have been saved from. If someone says, what were you saved from? You say, I've been saved from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I've been saved from the great white throne judgment. Well, that's so far out there. Well, it's just around the corner in eternity. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, and whose presence earth and heaven fled away. Can you imagine that? The earth and heaven are fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, kings and beggars, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what we've been saved from. Letter A, verse 13, says that the dead, both great and small, it doesn't matter how much wealth you had, what titles you had, or anything. God is not a respecter of persons by what they have. B, verse 10 says that the beast and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire, and Satan joins them. So the judgment on evil has already taken place before the judgment now on unrepentant man. So the beast, the false prophet, and Satan are all thrown into the lake of fire before the great white throne judgment. So we've gone through all of our judgments, we received our crowns, and now we're watching all the rest of humanity who did not confess Christ go through their judgment. It's not going to be a pretty thing. Somebody said, well, it was like they got up there and the Lord showed them a movie of their whole life, and then He said, lake of fire. Next one, showed them their whole life, and He said, lake of fire. Verse 15, it says, everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's everyone who has never confessed Christ and served Him as Lord. That's what it means to have your name written in the book of life, not just saying, well, I go to church, I've paid my pew tax. I've done this. I'm on the worship team. God doesn't care. If I don't confess Christ and serve Him as Lord, my name's not in that book. They will all be judged individually according to their works, and then they will be condemned. Lake of fire. Are there questions on the Great White Throne Judgment? It's a pretty sobering thought. That's what we've been saved from. That's what the work of Christ was all about. That's what Father knew had to happen before He ever made a man on the earth, because of what Satan had done in rebellion in the heavens. And when man fell, God already had a plan to send His Son to redeem us. He gave us a choice. If we choose to rebel, we end up where the father of rebellion is. Okay, let's look at how this has to relate to our burden for others. Under A in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. See, if we are in sin, we're going to be judged in the wrath of God. You are either with God or you're with Satan. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, you're either of my father or you are of your father, the devil. It's black and white. There is no moral relativism. There is no questions asked. God said, I'm God. You either side with me or you're going to be judged. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, we read, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Our deeds and our thoughts are judged. That's why we're told we have to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Those things that are in secret that only God knows about are going to be judged. Can you imagine that? On that day of judgment, the things that people thought and didn't repent of, when they go before that great white throne judgment, it's all going to come back. It's like that life video that's going to be played back at them. All the things that they thought they kept hidden, God's going to say, I saw it all. I heard it all. He is the one who searches and knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul writes, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. God has goodness and severity. These are the two sides of His nature. Everyone thinks, oh, He's just a big happy-go-lucky, loving, you know, they treat Him like a little chia pet. You know, I would just water Him every once in a while and I'll do okay. We have all tasted the goodness of God. But there's another side of God. And the time's coming when the full wrath of God will come down on unregenerate man. A lot of us have relatives, friends, co-workers who are in that latter boat. We're tasting the goodness of the Lord, but He wants us to share that goodness. Hebraically, this year we're in is the year to taste and see the Lord is good. We need to help others taste His goodness before they have to experience His wrath. Because if they don't taste His goodness, they will experience His wrath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord," isn't that what another translation says? The fear of the Lord or the terror of the Lord. Here's some things that perhaps you should ask God to burden your heart for the lost. Because if you or I don't have a burden for the lost, if you or I don't have a burden to reach those that are around us, they're going to go to the great white throne judgment. You may be the only righteous person they know. If you don't have a burden for the lost, these things may happen. One, the books will be opened. The books will be opened. It will be a record of their thoughts, their words, and their deeds. So you're under, I guess I didn't leave you space for, maybe I did. Should have under D, there should be four lines before you get down to the end. Number one is the books are opened. It will be the record of their thoughts, their words, and their deeds. You already know them. You've heard how they talk to you in the workplace. You've heard how they gossip. You've heard how they slander. You know one way to stop gossip and slander? Don't listen. Just walk away from it. Two, the book of life is opened. Their name won't be found in it. Three, bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's found in Philippians 2:11. Bow and confess Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. And four, everlasting torment. Everlasting torment. This is a serious statement. It is a final, devastating, everlasting torment. Their torment will never end. Just like the rich man with Lazarus. This morning as I was praying in here, I saw a person across the street. I don't know them. And the Lord just quickened me to start praying for that person. I just started praying for his salvation. I just started praying for the person to come to know the Lord and to rejoice in how the Lord had made him to set him free. He's a mentally handicapped individual. I don't know him. But I just started asking the Holy Spirit to heal him, to set him free from the sins of his forefathers, to set him free from his own sins. See, if we believe the scriptures are true, then we believe that this will happen to everyone who does not confess Christ and live as a Christian. I believe this book is true from in the beginning to amen at the end. From Genesis to Revelation. He's shown us what's about to take place. We need to ask God to burn in our heart for the lost. Our relatives and our loved ones, our co-workers. Questions on why the Great White Throne Judgment should give us a burden to evangelize. It's pretty final.
It's pretty clear.
Someone did this for you and me. Someone interceded. Someone was bold enough to tell us so that we could start to be all that he wanted us to be. Tonight, we looked at our memory verse that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of those who had risen from the dead. We defined the words of resurrection, eternity, and time, and we see that time will have an end. We looked at the order of who will be resurrected. We looked at the picture of hell before Jesus opened the doors of paradise and led captivity captive. We showed why hell is now just Gehenna, the place of torment, because those who know that the price of our salvation is paid, those who die as Christians go immediately into the presence of God. We looked at the two coming eternal judgments of God, the judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive our rewards for the things that we've done for Christ, and the great white throne judgment, where those who never accepted Christ and his gift of salvation will stand to upon their works alone, and it will be consumed as they're thrown into the lake of fire. And finally, we highlighted that this coming judgment should be a motivation for us to share the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's the kingdom of God is the gospel that Jesus preached. He just happens to be the king. But it's the gospel of the kingdom that he said will be preached to all creation before he returns. Next week's memory verse is Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans 10:14. God bless you.